Turn to Luke chapter 2. You know Luke chapter 2 is the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to go down to verse 13 and 14. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." On earth peace. It was God's intention that there be peace. Peace with Him, peace with one another, peace on earth. Now there's coming a day, turn to Isaiah 53, when He will establish His reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and there will be peace and an order that we've not known before. But it was God's intent that we have peace, that we have rest, that we be in harmony. That was the announcement. That was God's agenda through the sacrifice of His Son to begin the peace process. Now here is the sacrifice of Jesus where peace is mentioned. Verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Notice, He was chastened, or beaten, or wounded, so that we could have peace. That was God's intent, that we walk in peace, that we have peace. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. You know, if you've ever had turmoil, you know the value of peace. If you've ever been distressed and uptight and strung out, peace is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And you need to know, first of all, that was God's intent for you. It was God's intent for your family. It was God's intent for the world. And that day comes. But we, in the meantime, have a right to His peace. Now look at verse 14, chapter 2. It says, "He is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." That's between the Jew and the Gentile, the Jew and the Greek. He is our peace. He's the peace of the Jew. He's the peace of the Gentile. He is your peace. He is our peace. It's a wonderful scripture to put in your spirit when you have some stress. Say, "No, I know you're my peace. I know you're my peace. I know you're my peace." Now turn to the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 27. For Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Every Christian has eternal life. Eternal life includes the nine fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, and peace is in that list. You have the peace of God. He says it's very peace that Jesus had. He said, "I'm giving you my peace, not as the world gives." Now, you know the world's peace depends on circumstances. It's depend upon all going well. You're having plenty of money, and everybody loves you, and nobody hates you, and everybody waits on you, and you have a summer house and a winter house, and you have the finest car you've ever had, and your children are all obedient and all making big money, you know, and your grandchildren are wonderful little people making A's in school, not requiring any help or tutoring of any kind, and the world thinks that that's peace. But you know those things disintegrate? I mean, here today, gone tomorrow, sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes level with the ground. If that establishes our peace, then we're going to have trouble maintaining our peace because our circumstances vary. And as your circumstances vary, your peace comes and goes. But Jesus is peace. God is your peace. Jesus gave you peace. And He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The word "troubled" means agitated, stirred up. Riled, we'd say in the South. He said, "Because you have my peace, you don't have to be troubled." Now, I have to know how to connect with His peace, do I not? Look at Romans chapter 15. If it doesn't come through my circumstances, if it comes in Christ, how do I connect with that peace? How do I maintain that peace? How do I constantly walk in peace? Because it says in the world you shall have tribulation. That means you're going to be agitated. You're going to be under some pressure. You're going to be pursued and harassed. And in those situations, we read that a couple weeks ago, you're still going to have joy and you're still going to have peace. Those situations are not going to throw you a curve. And when we learn to walk in God's peace and we learn to have joy in every circumstance, the first thing that's going to happen, somebody's going to say to you, "Well, you don't really care, do you? Were you listening? You didn't get it, did you?" Because the world has no concept of real peace in the middle of trauma. Now here's 15:13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." There it is, peace and joy in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Peace and joy in believing. It's faith in God, faith in His promises, faith in His Word, standing on His Word that maintains our peace. Well, peace is to be an eternal quantity. Look at what we read about joy in John 15 a couple of weeks ago. It's the same for peace. There's a wonderful word here, verse 11, chapter 15. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain." my joy might remain, that your joy might be full. Well, if it's going to remain, if it's going to be full, it has to depend upon something besides my checkbook, something besides my children, something besides the condition of my house, the state of my car. It has to depend upon something eternal. But peace and joy depend upon God, depend on the eternal nature of Almighty God. And when you became born again, you became partakers of the divine nature, so you have the seed. Now, all those nine fruit that peace and joy are listed in, as well as love and some others, are a part of the life of God within, and they're called fruit because fruit grows. You know, because you watch the orange trees, you have the blossom, and you have the little bitty, very green fruit, and over time it enlarges and it ripens, and it's a process. Well, it's a process of constantly looking to God, constantly walking to God. Look at 1 Peter. Not allowing the circumstances to keep my eyes off of the Master. It's when I believe in Him and trust Him and have my eyes on Him at all times that I can maintain my peace, and certainly I can maintain my joy. Now here's a verse that's often quoted. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now, verse 8, chapter 1, you see Him not yet believing, you rejoice. It's believing that brings joy, with joy unspeakable, joy that can't be uttered, joy that can't be expressed. And it's the same with peace. It comes through believing, it comes through faith in the living God. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Here's God's edict. King James says, don't be careful for nothing. You know how big that is? It says, don't worry about anything. That is huge. It's absolutely huge. Don't worry about anything. Some translations say, don't be anxious about anything. Well, everybody's been there. He says, don't do it. Don't do it. We were overseas, and a little girl had autism, was autistic, and she she must have been 8 or 9, but her mind was about 18 months old, and she put everything in her mouth still. She was medically incorrigible, uneducatable. They discouraged the family from even trying to keep her at home, but they were Christians, and they determined to do what could be done with her, including for a year or two sitting by her bedside every night to make sure that she didn't do some things that would be dangerous to her because she had to be watched constantly. And now they had her trained so that they could watch her. They had TV, and even though she's not there, she's in her room, they could see her on the TV. Well, the amazing thing was she told me the number of things that they had accomplished that medical science was totally and completely impossible, but she had captured no. Now, she only captured it for a second, and she'd take something, put it in her mouth, and her mother would say no, and she'd put it down and move over here, pick up this and put it in her mouth, you know, and her mother would say no, and they did that the whole time we were there, and they were so accustomed. It's like, you know, you can almost close your eyes, and every few seconds, you don't know what she's doing, but just say no, because it was amazing, absolutely amazing. That's what God says to you. See, and worry and fear and anxiety where we don't have peace, it keeps coming and keeps coming. The more we look at it, the more we look at our circumstances, the bigger. The molehill becomes a mountain. And God says, don't do that. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. You know when you're a small child, grandchild, runs out into the road and you holler, no. You meant that. You meant for them to come because you knew it was danger out there. Well, when God says, don't worry, when He says no, it's because worry is very dangerous. Worry causes dilemmas. Worry puts us on Satan's territory. It steps us away from the characteristics of the kingdom. Now, one of the characteristics of the kingdom, there are three listed in the scripture. You know that's in Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So God's kingdom doesn't depend upon the external, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost and the Word are always in agreement, and the Word of God, walking in the Word, see, believing. Joy and peace in believing. Joy and peace in believing. And walking in the Word will keep us at peace. And that's characteristic of the kingdom, and that was the announcement that was made when Jesus was born, peace on earth. We're supposed to always have peace. One of the privileges of coming to God is to always reign and rule in peace, allow His peace to become our peace, and allow it to flood out of us no matter what the circumstances is, peace. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 10. Here's the problem. You know, if we don't work at it, it's only a theory. It's only knowledge, concept, or an idea. Verse 3, we walk in the flesh. In other words, I'm living in a physical body. We do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. A stronghold is a fortified place a place of refuge if it's the stronghold of the Lord, but it can be a stronghold that does damage to you because you're constantly thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about, looking at trauma, looking at problem, and this stronghold develops. But it says you can pull that stronghold down. That's the good news. You can pull that thing down. You can pull that thing down. And one thing you're going to have to do is to challenge your mind to think on the Scripture, to believe God, to trust God. It says cast down. What says pull it down? It says cast down. The word imaginations can be reasoning. It's of the mind. And every, that's a big word, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that's the work of Satan, to exalt himself, to promote himself, his idea and his concept against the knowledge of God. But he says, you cast that down, you pull that down. That means I know when my mind is loitering and when I'm thinking about what the doctor might say or what the banker might say or what my friends are saying about me and they don't really understand me. If I'm loitering there and if I'm thinking there, if I'm standing there, I'm going to actually be my own worst enemy. And I have to instantly recognize that I need to pull that thought down. I need to cast that thought down. Well, instantly I go to the Scripture because peace comes in believing. It comes in what you believe. It comes in trusting God. It comes in knowing the promise of God. So if we're going, it says, bring into captivity every thought to obey Christ. Bring your thoughts captive. Well, you've seen them on television. Bring an animal captive. Bring in a cage and a professional team. We were somewhere yesterday and there was a big truck that said, wildlife, some kind of wildlife creatures, business you call them, you know, if you have a raccoon in your attic or something, you know, a snake in your whatever, closet. And they come and do that for you. Thank God there are people that can do that. But that's what you have to do with your thoughts. You have to capture them. You have to restrict them and bind them. Now, Scripture says you can bind. It says you can bind. You can restrict. You can capture. You know, a lot of times we're dependent upon the other guy. First thing we do is have somebody in mind that we want to pray for us. Please pray for me. Keep me in prayer. You know, as a prayer, that's the most distressing thing you could ever say to them. Keep me in prayer. In other words, just pray for me and pray for me and pray for me and pray for me. And I want to say, and you're doing what while I'm praying? See, because we have to labor to capture our thoughts, to recognize, now if I've lost my joy, you know my thoughts are wrong. If I've lost my peace, if I'm disturbed and agitated and uptight, you know I'm thinking on the wrong thing. I've got to think on the Word of the living God. You know, life has certain giants. And if those giants are to come down, they come down because of the Word of the living God and the Spirit that I function in. And everybody steps out of that place into trauma. I told you before I was in the medical clinic for routine and the lady next to me said, did I tell you I have cancer? See, and I understand that's traumatic. But if you have any medical report that's traumatic, you have to instantly capture that thought and bring it to the Word and know that God sent His Word and healed you. No weapon formed against you prosper. No disease formed against you will prosper. And you have to take that thought captive, and you can't just leave your mind empty. And you can't just get rid of a thought by thinking, I just not think that more. I just won't think about it anymore. I'm not thinking about it. I'm just not going to think about it. I'm not going to think about it. You know, when Wayne decided to retire, I had a thought. I thought, oh, we're going to starve to death. Now, I'm not high maintenance. I am less high maintenance all the time as far as the capacity to eat, but I do still like to eat a thing or two. And I could just see our house was not yet paid for. We had car payments and other things, and he checked the retirement figures, and I thought, you know, Wayne, if you just work a few more years, the period of time, if he had worked about 5 more years, would have been a monumental, monumental difference in our retirement income. And that's the only thought I had was, we're going under! I had the hardest time realizing I'll live and not die. I'll do well. God will meet all my needs. This is the Spirit of the Lord. This is what God wanted. Well, we traveled a lot in those days, and we couldn't get all our traveling done on his vacation time. It became a real horrendous deal. It wasn't that it wasn't the Spirit of the Lord. It wasn't that it wasn't the will of God. It wasn't that God hadn't spoken. It was that I was afraid. And I was worried, and I was fretful, and I was anxious, and I was concerned. And my mind was stuck there. Years ago, I was doing some horseback riding. A lady called from the barn, and she said, we've got a truck stuck in the mud. We're going to pull it out with the horses. I need you to come ride Stormy. And I said, okay, but I have a haircut appointment. 2:00. She said, no problem. I said, are you sure now? Because I waited 6 weeks for this appointment. And you can't get another one for 6 weeks. That's the truth of this place. And she said, no, it'll be fine. Well, I went out there and we rode the horses. Little did I know there on the truck is stuck on the backside of about 5,000 acres, so it's a distance to get there. And when we got there, she said, forgot the towing rope. And I'm looking at my watch. My whole focus, I don't care about the truck. I don't care about her need. My whole focus was, if I miss my haircut, I mean, I didn't have anything else in my mind that day. That was the day I'm having that haircut. The day had finally come. This lady had cut it a time or two before. I liked her work. She's hard to get an appointment with. She was then. Don't know anything now because I have my hair done locally. It was out of town. And I thought, oh, I just was like riveted there. And then when I get around, the truck is stuck up past the axles. There's no way on God's green earth those horses are coming out that you're pulling that truck out. Towing rope or no towing rope. And that's the way it is if you keep thinking about those things that distress you and disturb you. And how could he do that? How could he say that? What are we ever going to do? You become stuck in the mud. And you're spinning your wheels, but you're not going anywhere. And it doesn't matter what we did. That truck's not coming out. The interesting part of that story, she said, you're not going to tell that. I said, every time I get a chance, I'm telling that story. Every time the Lord brings it to my mind, I'm telling it. She said, oh, I'll just call my neighbor. He has a wrecker. He'll come. He's there in 5 minutes. I was so distressed. I wasn't rejoicing that the truck was out of the mud. I was saying, I missed my haircut. So I called her and I said, I am so sorry. I got captured helping a friend. She said, I am still here. I'm going to wait on you. Oh, bless her. God bless her. He just loves me. And I didn't think another thing that day. I thought, a haircut. She's going to cut my hair. She's still going to be there. She's going to be there. You need to realize there are thoughts you need to capture and ditch them. You need to get over them. I talked to a person on the phone and they said, you know what I was going to do today? I can't. It's raining. And I said, well, you can do it tomorrow. That'd be fine. And he told me some other things and some needs, and I'm glad to listen. And then he said, oh, if it hadn't been raining today, I really had plans. I can't do them in the rain. And once again, I reassured him, bright day tomorrow, have sunshine, have plenty of time. Maybe the sun will come up this afternoon, although it wasn't one of those days where the sun was going to come up. You understand, we have those days. And about the third time he went back to that song and dance, I said, now, I don't want to be rude, but you need to get over it. You can't do that today. It's raining. And you will be able to do that tomorrow. And he said, I have the hardest time. My mind captures things, and I have the hardest time turning loose of thoughts. Well, I know a lot of people like that. And if I watch something on TV about 11 o'clock at night, and some house burns down or somebody gets murdered, I have the hardest time turning loose of that thought. I think I'm trying to sleep. I have to watch because my mind, I understand him. My mind tends to hold on to things. I know one night we don't watch as much TV as we did. In fact, we have extra TVs now because we don't turn them on. But we had watched some real cop program, and I found out right away I can't do that. Cannot do that. Cannot, cannot, cannot. So you need to recognize who you are. You need to recognize what thoughts capture you, what thoughts lead you astray, where you're worried and where you're fretful, where you get anxious and what puts you under pressure. And don't go there. God says, don't worry. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know, you need to look in the mirror and say, wait a minute, Becky, wait a minute. Well, we went to sleep and I woke up in the middle of the night. It's the only time it's ever happened. Hysterical, screaming bloody murder. And Wayne realized that I was not in the land, I was somewhere else. And in my mind, somebody had opened our bedroom window and come through that window. And I was trying to get them away. And he said, there's nobody here but me, Becky. There's nobody here but me. And it took him 5 or 10 minutes. See, and my mind had gone over there. That thought had been planted. It had been captured by my mind because I loitered there, because I allowed myself to drift there. I allowed myself to think about that. And I went to sleep, not thinking about God or the promises of God, but thinking about the dilemma that was on the Real Cop program. And my heart automatically, my mind, really not my heart, but my mind, led me astray. Well, you have to know yourself to know what you can and can't do. One lady called me deeply distressed. I went over to pray with her. I don't do too much of house to house, but I felt like it was right, and I went. And the minute I stepped in, I knew what she'd done. I knew where she'd been. I knew what she'd watched. I told her, I said, this is why you're so distressed. This is where you went. This is what you did. Now, that was word of knowledge by the Holy Ghost. She said, how'd you know that? And I said, if you do that again, you'll be in the same dilemma again. So you cannot do that. That doesn't mean that somebody else couldn't do that. It means that it wasn't good for her, that she could not do that. And you have to know what triggers your mind and leads it astray. Or who? What are who? And God's will is peace. Well, it says joy and peace comes by what? By believing, by trusting. Paul talked to Philippian church about the joy of faith. There is joy and there is peace in your faith. Now turn to Isaiah 26. It's what you believe. It's what the promises of God, how they speak to you and how you concentrate on them and how you keep them in your mind and how you meditate. See, if I was afraid I was going under, I'd go to Philippians and I would meditate constantly. Verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. How much better can you get than perfect? The Greek, the Hebrew actually repeats, and it says in the original, thou wilt keep him in peace, peace. There's two pieces in there. Perfect peace. This perfect peace is the same as the New Testament when it says, don't worry about anything. It says, you turn it over to God and you ask him to do it for you. You can ask him with thanksgiving and he's going to garrison or mount guard against your mind and you're going to have constant peace, peace beyond understanding, peace that's not comprehensible. And whether it's peace that's not comprehensible or it's perfect peace, both expressions that mean the same thing. And it says, God is the thou will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in thee. In other words, if I trust in God and I keep my mind on God and keep my mind on the promises of God and not on the circumstances, and I allow the word of God to be foremost, and I take time, that means in situations when there's difficulty, I may have to set aside some time to meditate longer in the word of God. I may have to find some specific scriptures and go over them and over them and over them and over them because I see my mind tends to leap in this direction and that's not the direction of the Spirit of the living God. And it's doing damage. If you're worried, if you're fretful, if you're anxious, if you don't have peace, you're not in harmony, you're not quiet, you're not at rest, then you need to, first of all, start with meditation and put some things in your mind, and consequently they're in your spirit as well. And your spirit and your mind can work together and you can overcome, and that's the will of God for you. But it's not an automatic process. It's something God does through you, through his word, and by his spirit. He outlines, he says, this is my will. Peace on earth. I am your peace. Jesus said, I'll give you my peace. Not like the world. Totally different from what the world can do. I give that to you. But it says you'll have to keep your mind on me. You have to keep your mind on me. Now look at Numbers 13. You know how difficult that is? You know, if you're not a talkative person, you internalize some things, you tend to explode quietly, you know. If you're a talkative person, then you tell everybody, did I tell you what happened to me? Did I tell you what she did? Did I tell you about that awful thing that happened to us? Did I mention what my, oh my gosh, I was out on this trip by myself and my, oh my, and you just tell it and tell it and tell it. And suddenly it's like that fish that was really only 8 inches long. It was a foot and a half. You kept telling it and it kept getting bigger and bigger. And you've got your mind. You're riding that horse in the wrong direction. God says, I can keep you at perfect peace if you'll keep your mind on me, if you keep your mind on the promises. All you have to recognize is, I'm not happy today. I'm just not happy today. You know, you don't have to have a reason. I've had a lot of unhappy days. Couldn't figure out, how come you're not leaping today? I just wasn't. I wasn't unhappy, but I wasn't happy. We've been there. So what went wrong? Wayne says, what can I do? I said, I don't know. I don't know what I did. I'm just not happy. I'm just sad, or I'm just agitated. I said, why are you agitated? Oh, I don't know. Then you know instantly, I got to do something with me. I've got to go back to the Word, back to the promises. And I sing that scripture in Isaiah 26 as a song, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And I sing. And I sing, I have peace like a river, peace like a river. You know, you look sometimes at that river, it's not even flowing. It's stagnant, has no entrance, no exit. You think, wow, what is wrong? Rivers are supposed to flow from your heart, through your mind, and into your circumstances until you think, Oh, well. One sermon that was preached here decades ago by a guest, the only thing I remember about the sermon, it stuck in my mind, so I said it so much that even Joel will tell you, the children will tell you, and he kept saying, well, you just need to get over it. And so every now and then something will happen, and Joel will say, we're going to get over it, right? We're just going to get over it. You don't have to decide. You know, my mind's in the wrong place. I'm thinking about the loss, the lack, the pain, the agony, the diagnosis, the neighbor, the loud music. You were in my parking space. One lady came here and she said, I had that seat saved. She told the usher, somebody sat in my seat and I saved it. And he said, this is a first for us, lady, because we get people saved, but we've never had a seat saved. And I don't know if being a smart aleck counts or not, but I loved his response. Now here's the people of Israel, chapter 13. I want you to see the focus. We've got to keep our mind on God, mind on the promises. We can't look at the obstacles. Send thou men, God said, they may search the land of Canaan, which I give, I give, I give, I give unto the children of Israel of every tribe and so forth. God is going to give them this land. Now, the interesting thing, he told that to Abraham. He told that to Isaac. You can go through the scriptures and find those references. He told it to Jacob. He told it to Joseph. He told it several times to Moses, including telling Moses how they were going to take the land little by little, progressively, so that the land wouldn't, you know, if they started at this end, by the time they got that end, the wild animals had multiplied and the cities had been taken over by foliage and other things. And he said, it's going to be little by little. And God said, I'm going to run the people out before you. I'm going to cause them to be afraid of you. And he once again named the same tribes of people that God had named to Abraham. It was not an evasive thing. God was very specific. And he told Abraham, the Hittites, the Hivites, Jebusites, they're all there. And the first thing they did was go into the land, and they forgot the promise, the word of God. And they said, the Hivites are there! That wasn't news. God had been saying that for generations, that the enemy was there. And it said, verse 27, we came into the land that thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. That's what God said. And that's the last time they agreed with God. And this is the fruit of it. Milk and honey, that means it was a great land for agriculture and for cattlemen, and that's how they made their living. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled, very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. All they saw was the obstacles. All they saw the reasons that it wasn't going to work. Now, this is the plan of God. God works in you to will and do of His good pleasure. And the Scripture is the plan of God for you. It's the Word of God unto you. It's God's will in your life. And all they saw was the obstacles. Why? This is not going to work. Do you know those are big people? Do they have walled cities? And here's one of my favorite things they said. Go down to verse 33. There we saw. See, the physical senses are very seldom in agreement with the word of the living God. The giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. I love that. And so we were in their sight. So they looked at us and they thought we were grasshoppers, and we looked at them and we saw, yeah, we are grasshoppers. Nobody had God's vision. Nobody had God's concept. All they saw, we've got obstacles, and they saw we're not very strong. We're not big enough. We're not strong enough. We'll never bring this to pass. And if you look at this same chapter and you go back to verse 30, Caleb, still the people, let us go, but once and says that we are well able to overcome. See, through Christ, you're an overcomer. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. No matter what situation comes, you are the winner. You are not a victim. You're a victor. And he saw that. Caleb and Joshua stuck to the plan of God. He says, we can do this because they knew it was the will of God. They knew it was the plan of God. And they didn't turn loose. They didn't let the giants talk them out of the promises. See, and you can let the giants in your life talk you out of God's promise. You can let them monopolize your thinking until they control your circumstances. And then, verse 31, the men that went up said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they said, you know, there's a lot of obstacles there. We're very small. We're very weak. Now, that's what Gideon said to the Lord. He said, look, my family's, God called him to lead Israel in victory. And he said, look, my family's the least of the tribes of Benjamin. And God said, no, I've called you. And see, where God gives his promise in his word, then he's going to give the power to perform the promise. And Gideon went right out and led them in victory because God had spoken to him. But they turned loose of what God had spoken. Now, circumstances that come suddenly take you by surprise, and you may be off your feet momentarily, but instantly you go back. You realize, I've lost my joy. I've lost my peace. I'm distressed. I'm disturbed. I'm agitated. I'm furious and angry. And you said, this is wrong. And you can hear God saying no. There's a lady that calls periodically. She has problems. And the other day she called, and I wasn't in the office. Suzanne answered the phone. I just loved that. And I came in, and Wayne and I had been out, and she stuck her head out of the office door, and she said, I'm putting in for a raise. I said, why? She said, because so-and-so just called, and I talked to her, and I listened to her, and I prayed with her. And she said, the whole time, I saw the Holy Ghost with a red flag going, no, 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 no. I didn't have to hear the story. I know that's right. And sometimes God is so trying. He said, get off of that. Turn loose of that. Forget that. Move, 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 move on. Move back to the Word, back to the Gospel, back to the good news. And all they did was, did you see those giants? They are the sons of Anak. They're giants from a family of giants. I don't know if that would make any difference or not. If you're big, you're big. I mean, you know. And here's Caleb. Now, if you go down to 14, when all the congregation lift their voice and cried, people wept that night. You get to looking at the problem and the stress and the pressure and the antagonism and the harsh words and the lack. That's exactly what happens. You melt into tears. Or if you're not a cry, you're at least depressed. You're uptight. You're strung out. All you can think of. In the minute you get like that, you've come too far down the wrong road. You're on the wrong road. You are on. You say, Becky, 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 you are on the wrong road here. And they looked at the giants. They didn't look at the Word. They didn't look at the promise. They looked at the giants. And when they looked at the giants, they became distressed. They let the giants and the obstacles overwhelm them. Now here was their vision, verse 2. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Frequent solution, we need better leadership. The whole congregation said, would God we had died in the land of Egypt. Would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? The only thing they had in their mind was they're going to die and they're going to die. They don't want to die in the promised land. They don't want to die in the wilderness. They'll just go back to Egypt. All they had is we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. They're big. Their cities are fortified. We're weak. We're small. We don't have the strength. We don't have the size. We don't have the capacity. And we're going to die. They got all of that by looking at the circumstances. And that's exactly what happens to us. Now, bless Caleb and Joshua's heart. They tried. Verse 8, the Lord delight in us. He'll bring us into the land. That's exactly what God had said for generations. I want to give you this land. I'm going to bring it in, bring you to the land. I'm going to cause the enemy to fled. One time he said, I will destroy the enemy. God said, and they went right back to the promise. They wouldn't turn loose of the promise. They wouldn't look at the circumstances. They held fast to the promise. They said, let's go back to the promise. God will give us the land. He'll bring us to that land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Rebel not. I don't know if you thought about it, but when we depart from the Word of living God, it makes us a rebel. When we turn against what God has spoken, it makes us a rebel. He said, don't do that. Don't do, rebel not. Thank God for repentance. Neither fear the people, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed. The Lord is with us. He said, we have the promise of God and the presence of God. He said, we've got no problem with the big men and the walled cities. We have the promise of God. He's with us. He's given it to us. And His presence is here. All that they could think of was, but God has promised. But God has promised. One of our little ones has captured that and uses that against you. But you promised. And so everybody's now very cognizant not to give your word unless you're going to follow through. Because she's on tiptoe. She's tiny. She's on tiptoe. And she'll be the first to say, but you promised. One day they wanted her to do something. She said, I'm not giving my promise. Oh, how quick they catch on. But Almighty God, she said, I'm going to give that. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. 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 And they said, oh, those people are so big. We are so small. Cast down. Pull down. Cast down. Cast down. Pull down. cast down, pull down. And it's not like fishing where you throw your reel out there, and I'm not a fisherman. And then after a while, you don't think you've catch anything, so you roll it back in. Once we cast this down, we're finished with it. Even one scripture says, I think in Philippians 4, no, it's 1 Peter 5, when it talks about casting every care upon the Lord, it says, the Amplified says, once and for all. I mean, we're through with worry. We're through with fear. We're through with supposing that we're going under. We're through with letting you pressure me. I don't care how many people you talk to. I'm going to say, peace, peace. First of all, I'm going to examine my heart, see if you are telling the truth or if I've said something that could be interpreted in that manner, if I need to apologize and make things right. You have to make things right, and you don't have to be the one in error to make it right. I've said that over and over again, and people wait. If you're wrong, you come to me, and I'm not going to you, and that's wrong. Okay. They said, oh, he said, don't rebel. Now, God said to Moses, I'm going to destroy all these people. But Moses, he's focused on the word of God, verse 18. Verse 17, now of chapter 14. I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as you've spoken. The Lord is long-suffering of great mercy. He quoted the Lord. Those words the Lord said about himself when he gave the Ten Commandments the second time. You remember the first time they were broken and God called Moses back to write them on two more tablets. And this is what he said. He said, I'm doing this because I'm long-suffering of great mercy. He brought God right back to his word, right back to his promise. He said, but God, you're long-suffering. But you're merciful. And God said, all right, Moses, I'll pardon according to your word. Now, look over at verse 36. The men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur. Oh, how important that is. If your friends are unhappy and you sit with them too long, you're going to be unhappy. If you can't make them happy, you say, well, I got things to do, and get out of there. I've seen that over and over and over again, where one unhappy person, one disgruntled person, makes a whole group disgruntled. One person that's made a decision that's not God causes two or three other people to make that same decision, and all three are calling it God. I've been there. I've seen that. But if you go back to the Bible, back to the Word of God, what has God spoken? That's all we do. We don't look at the giant. Don't look at the giant. Don't look at the giant. It's made all the congregation murmur. Check your friends. Are they always murmuring, mumbling, and complaining? You need a new friend. And bringing up a slander. Even those men that did bring up an evil report, a report that contradicts, if your words contradict the word of the living God, if they contradict the promise of God, if they minimize the power of God, you have just given out what God calls a slanderous and evil report. I just told the truth. No, you spoke of the circumstances. You spoke of what was carnal and fleshly. Look at Philippians. But it wasn't the truth. God told the truth. His word is true. Evil report. It says that in the previous chapter as well. Now, I want to show you in chapter 4 where it talks about what we think about, where we put our mind. We cling to the... We do not look at the giant. I was amazed at the testimony of a lady that the Lord dealt with. She and her husband to go to Canada, and they only had $32, and so they got in the car and took off. And they actually got there. And they didn't have a place to stay. They didn't have any more money. She had a friend there, and she called her friend, said, we're in town. And she said, oh, come by and visit with me. And while she was there, her mother called on the phone and said, you know, we were going out of town for a month. And we had a lady stay in our house, and she's backed out. I guess we can go. And she said, would you like to stay in mother's house? It's going to be empty for a month. And then they had a place to stay. $32 from Texas to Canada. And what is your problem? It's what you're thinking about. Here, look at this. Here's what we're going to think about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and what? Good report. If there be any virtue or excellence, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's where my mind is centered. Now, sometimes we said, well, it was the truth. But was it lovely? Was it beautiful? Was it excellent? Then don't say it. Don't think about it. You won't think about something too long before you'll say it and share it with somebody. You know, that's how we do. Yeah. It has to meet all of those. What you talk about, what you ponder has to be true, and honest and just and pure and lovely. And says, if there's going to be any virtue or excellence in you, if there's going to be any praise in you, it's because of what you're thinking. It's because you're thinking about the promises of God. You're thinking about all these wonderful things that God is doing. That means I sometimes have to, you know, lasso my mind like lassoing a calf that's running through the arena and bring it back in and say, wait a minute, Becky, wait a minute. Now let me show you the other giant in 1 Samuel 17. This is David facing Goliath. What a testimony. It says in verse 11 that the people were dismayed and greatly afraid. Goliath is calling out to them, send a man if he defeats me, if he doesn't defeat me. And he's huge. He's over 6 foot tall. His coat of armor that he had on weighed 125 pounds. That's according to the scripture. Interpreting the 5,000 shekels would be about 125 pounds. And David said, verse 26, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine, takes away the reproach, the abuse of Israel, reproaches abuse? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. He said, he has no covenant with God. He's got no agreement with God. God's not on his side. Who does he think he is? See, all they saw is he's really big, and he's got a huge army, and they're really big. And says they were greatly afraid. But you see, he's looking at the giant. It all depends. Your victory depends upon how you're looking at the giant. Through the lens of the scripture, through the lens of the word of God, or through your own mind and your own fear, your own lack. How are you looking at the giant, you see? Well, if you go on, David is sticking with what he knew. Verse 36, thy servant, talking about himself, slew the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. All David saw was, you know, God will deliver me. And when he saw Goliath, he said, I'll defeat you this day and cut your head off. He said, you're going down. And all the rest of the army thought, we're going down. We're going down. We're going to lose. He said, David said, no, you're going down. He looked at the giant. See, God had given them a commitment, the Abrahamic covenant. They had a commitment, a covenant from Almighty God, and they were the victors. And all David did was continue to look through the covenant. And he said, verse 45, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast by this day the Lord will deliver thee into my hand. Victory is all in how you look at the giant. You can look like Israel did. See how big the problem is. How long it might last, how few resources you have, how nobody even understands your dilemma, and you'll go under. But you can look at David and say, what has the Lord said? Look at that giant through the eyes of the Spirit. Now I want to read you one more, 1 Samuel 30, because this is so helpful. If you face the giant, you will face a giant. You'll face some trauma. And your victory depends upon your casting down any imagination that would harm or hinder, that would contradict, that would be an evil report, would contradict the word of God. Cast that down. Pull that down. And looking at the giant through the scripture, like David did, he said, I'll defeat you today and cut your head off with a sword. And the giant said, who is this kid? The scripture word is youth. He was not, he was very young. This is a seasoned warrior, over 9 foot tall. He says, who is he? He's a servant. He said, thy servant. He's a servant of a living God. And he has the name of Jesus. And he has the plan of heaven. And he's not looking at the obstacles. He's going forward by the plan. Now, David and his men come back to their city where they live in Ziklag. That's in verse 1. And the city's been burned with fire. All the women have been taken captive, all the children. They come back and they have nothing. Verse 4, David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now, see, David's involved there. David and the people lifted up their voice and wept. They're all captured by the obstacle, by the fact they have no home, they have no city, and they don't know where their wives and their children are. And they're all weeping. David's two wives were taken captives. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed. The people spake of stoning him. You know, you always come against the leader. It's done over and over again. Because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He took his grief and his sorrow to the Lord. And that word encourage means to withstand, to recover. It means to prevail, to take hold of, to fortify yourself, to seize, to strengthen. It means he took down that stronghold of grief. He went to the Lord. See, back to the scripture, back to the spirit. He went to the Lord and pulled down that. That's a big deal. You come home and your house is burned to the ground. Your city's burned to the ground. And nobody knows where the people are. But see, he pulled that down. He just jerked that down. He went to the Lord. And I've had to do that at one time, to an hour and 10 minutes. I remember it so well. To get myself on the right horse and off the wrong horse. I had to say, well, I thought, you know, I'm not doing that. I'm not going that direction. I was really distressed. And I said, I'm just not going that way. I'm not going that. That is not God. If you're distressed, if you're uptight, if you're strung out, you are on the wrong road. But go to the Lord. Go to the promise. Go to the scripture. Read it, meditate, and pray in other tongues. And David inquired of the Lord, said, shall I pursue after this troop? See, he got his instruction. Now what do I do? Our cities are gone. Our families are gone. We don't know where they are. What do I do? What am I going to do? He went to the Lord. See, if you go back to the scripture, if you go back to the promise, your giant will melt at your feet. That means you're going to have to put a little work, labor, work into it. You see that, don't you? It's all in how you face the giant. We thank you, Father. We come to you. Everybody has some trauma. We can accent the trauma or we can cast it down and hold fast to the scripture. Allow you to encourage us by the Spirit. We'll be able to say with David, who is this? Who is this giant? Because we have a great big God with gigantic, exceeding power. And it's to you we hold forth and hold fast to this very hour. We check our mind, we check our distress, and we go right to you to be encouraged, to be fortified, to be strengthened, and get back where we should be all along. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.